First Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, after it they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule, all authority, and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Verses 12 through 25, 1 Corinthians 15. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty's guarantee that we too shall rise if we die. There are millions now living who may never die. Death is not a debt that everybody has to pay. We may be caught up alive to meet the Lord and bypass death. I want to call your attention to something here, first of all. The prominence of the name Christ. Look at verse 12. There's Christ. Now, when I say Christ, I'm calling attention to the fact that it's not Jesus Christ, and it's not Christ Jesus, and it's not Jesus, but it's just Christ. Now, in verse 12, there's Christ. In verse 13, just Christ. In verse 14, just Christ. In verse 15, Christ. In 16, Christ. In 17, Christ. In 18, Christ. In 19, Christ. In 20, Christ, 21, Christ, and have Christ several times there. The days of the church at this time, among the Corinthians as well as among others, there were those who even as today think of Jesus Christ as two persons. Jesus is one and Christ is the other. I encounter that among so-called fundamentalists, among premillennialists, among Orthodox evangelicals. They say that Jesus Christ, as Jesus, he could have sinned, but as Christ, he couldn't have sinned. Well, now, they have a mistaken idea that he is two personalities. He is not. There's one personality. He's the man. He's the God-man. Christ Jesus, he is not God and man. He's the God-man. And here, Paul had encountered a group that believed and were teaching that Jesus could die, but not Christ. There are various and sundry sect today who believe that Jesus was just a man born of Joseph and Mary, but at his baptism, deity came upon him. At his crucifixion, deity left him. And his death was as any other death, and his body returned to the dust as any other body. Jesus Christ is his name. Now, hold your place there for a minute and turn to the first chapter of Philippians, verse 1. I want you to see one little peculiarity there that will emphasize that about which I'm speaking. The name Christ Jesus and the name Jesus Christ has to do with origin. Now look in this first verse of the first chapter of Philippians. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. You notice in one verse, Jesus Christ and Christ Jesus. Well, you'll find through the Scripture that as one or the other is mentioned first, the emphasis is on that one. Christ Jesus, attention is called, first of all, to a deity. Christ Jesus. Jesus, the name of his humanity. Christ Jesus is one who came from heaven to the earth. Jesus Christ, the emphasis is on his humanity, and he's the one who went from earth back to heaven. Now here we have the one who came from, these Paul and Timotheus are servants of the one who rose from the dead and went back to heaven. And he's writing to all the saints in Christ Jesus, the one who came from heaven to earth, to all who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul believed in Christ. The Apostle Paul believed in God. But he didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ. So on the road to Damascus, being apprehended by God, as he asked the Lord, "Who art thou, Lord?" The Lord answered, "I'm Jesus." Now, if he'd said, "I'm the Christ," Paul wouldn't have been surprised. But he said, "I'm Jesus. I am God manifest in the flesh, and my human name, or name of my humanity, is Jesus." Of course, Saul knew that the Christ then was Jesus, and Jesus was the Christ. So in that moment, he accepted him, and in that moment, he said, "What wilt thou have me to do, Lord?" That was a moment, I believe, that Saul was born from above. But I'm Jesus. I'm Jesus. To emphasize that truth further, the writer of the New Testament tells us that Stephen, gazing up into heaven, said to the Jewish Sanhedrin, "I see Jesus." Not the Christ. Not Jesus Christ. "I see Jesus. I see the one in his body of flesh and bones, that body which he received from the Virgin Mary. I see him standing at the right hand of God the Father." The emphasis on Jesus. Now here he's writing to a group that believes that Jesus could die, and go back, his body go back to the dust and remain in the dust. But the emphasis is upon Christ. Now the writer of the Acts of the Apostles, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit of God, in order to emphasize that same truth, calls our attention to the fact that it was God God, not Jesus, not Jesus Christ, not Christ Jesus, but it was God who purchased the church with His own blood. That it was the blood of God that was shed on Calvary's cross. No wonder we're eternally secure. Our faith being founded on the shed blood of God Almighty. Now the Spirit of the Lord called attention to the fact in no uncertain terms that this is Christ. This is deity. Now go back to the first of this epistle, the 15th chapter, where he sets forth the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins. That's God Almighty. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, was buried and rose again. Christ being buried, Christ rose again from the dead according to the Scriptures. So here we have the emphasis being placed upon the fact that the one that suffered, bled, and died for our sins was God Almighty, manifest in the flesh. Now, to show you the importance of that, turn with me to 1 John, the epistle of 1 John. I believe it's chapter 3. Would you believe 4? Chapter 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. If you don't believe that, just turn on the radio, pick up the paper, turn on television or something, listen. False prophets, they're bound on every hand. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit, that's the spirit that's in me, and as I stand before you and speak tonight, it's the spirit that's within me that's speaking, the Spirit of God, handling the Word of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Now that expression, there is come, is a continuing present. And the better translation would be, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come and still is in the flesh. You know, one question skeptics have to answer is this question: where is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, where is that body right now? The tomb was empty. His friends couldn't steal his body away because the enemies had the tomb sealed and guarded. They had a Roman watch. And within a Roman watch was a minimum of 60. 60 soldiers comparable to the SS troops of Germany. Each watching so many hours in groups of 12 or 15. They watched that penalty of death. And the enemies wouldn't steal his body because they wanted it kept there. They were the ones who went to Pilate to have him to guarantee that his body would remain there. But the tomb was revealed to be empty. What happened to the body of Christ? Where is the body of Christ? In case there's anybody present that doesn't know, I'll tell you exactly where that body is. It is seated on the throne of God, right next to God Almighty at His right hand. That body of flesh and bones is seated at the right hand of God. And God cannot have a right hand unless He has a body to which that hand and arm is attached. More of that Sunday morning, either this coming Sunday or next Sunday. You'll have to come both times. When we discuss the statement of God, let us make man in the likeness of our image. We'll go into that. Now, look at this. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh and still is, that one is of God. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh and still is in the flesh is not of God. That's important of that. Look, if you will, at the fifth verse of that first epistle of John and the fifth chapter and the first verse. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That's a meaning, significance of the passage in the 10th chapter of Romans, where we're told that if thou wilt confess with thy mouth that Jesus is the Christ, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Who is this person called Jesus? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians. The Holy Spirit is emphasizing the fact here that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Christ. Now, as I said, there were those who believed that Jesus was a man separate from Christ, and that he, Jesus, could sin, but Christ couldn't. That Jesus, not Christ, could die. Christ couldn't die. Jesus could die, be buried, and the body goes back to the dust, but not rise from the dead. And so the Spirit of God is bringing out the sublime fact and truth here that it's the Christ that died. It was God Almighty that died. So let's look at it here. Now, if there are those who preach that Christ rose from the dead, how then can some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there are those come into your midst and they preach that Christ died, was buried, and rose again the third day, how can any of you preach that there is no resurrection of the dead? Well, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ didn't rise from the dead. And if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then my preaching is vain. It's for nothing. I'm wasting my time and your time. If Christ didn't rise from the dead. Of course, to deny His resurrection from the dead is to deny His death. What is death? Death is a separation of the parts of man into its separate and individual parts. Man is spirit, soul, and body. And you separate those and you have death. The spirit doesn't die, nor does the soul die. Though philosophical teaching and doctrine ascribes immortality to the soul. And only that can become immortal, which is mortal. Mortality and immortality applies to the body and only to the body. You read of mortality rate, death rate. The Apostle Paul further on in this epistle, or the Spirit of the Lord further on in this same chapter, tells us this mortal must put on immortality. I am a mortal being, and death will come my way if I'm not caught up alive to meet the Lord in the air. But if the Lord comes before death comes, then this mortal body is changed to an immortal body as it's caught up to be with the Lord. If I die, my corruptible body is changed to an incorruptible body and caught up alive. Now, when our Lord died, his tripart being was separated. He said, speaking to the Father, "Into thy hands I commend and commit my spirit." And with that, he yielded up his spirit to God the Father. The psalmist David tells of the soul of Christ not going to be left in Hades or Sheol, as he said in the Old Testament. Peter, in his sermon on the day of Pentecost, quoting from that psalm, says, "I will not leave my soul in Hades." So when Christ's tripart being was separated, his spirit going to heaven, his soul went down into Hades, and his body was placed in the tomb in Joseph's yard or garden. And when you and I die, if we die, there's a separation of the spirit, the soul, and the body. And that's death. The bringing of those three together again is life. And when, in the case of our Lord, they were brought together again, he rose from the dead. Now, if Christ hasn't risen from the dead, I'm wasting my time and your time. Not only that, I'm found to be a false witness. Because as Paul says, we've already testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he didn't raise from the dead, if the dead don't rise. From the time that Adam came in from the field bearing the lifeless form of his son Abel until today, possibly the most prominent question welling up within an individual is, if a man die, shall he live again? If I cease to have a physical existence here in this lifetime, will I have a physical existence in the life to come? If the dead rise not, then Christ hadn't been raised from the dead. And if Christ hadn't been raised from the dead, your belief in Christ is in vain. And you're still in your sins. The only hope we have is that Christ was raised from the dead. And that isn't a hope. That's a fact. The testimony. I've told you of Charles West and Lord Lyttelton, two very prominent scholars of England, who determined they were going to prove this book to be false. West was going to establish the fact that Paul was not converted on the road to Damascus. Lyttelton was going to establish what he thought was a fact, that Christ didn't rise from the dead. Both of them were saved in their studies, trying to disprove the Word of God, Charles West and Lord Lyttelton. Now, if in this life only we have hope, we are of God most miserable. It seems to me that Paul, in reciting this, if such were the case, or the Spirit of God, coming to this 20th verse, shouted the triumphant valedictory, "But now is Christ risen from the dead." That's a statement of the fact. Christ is risen from the dead. No wonder a musician could write, "He arose! He arose! Christ Jesus arose!" Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Sleep and slept being New Testament expression for the death of a Christian. Christ, the first fruits. "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead." Studying about Adam. It was through Adam and because of the sin of Adam that death came into the world. "The day in which thou eatest thereof," said the Lord God Almighty to Adam and Eve, referring to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, "thou shalt surely die." Well, in that instant, there wasn't a division of spirit, soul, and body. But there was the expression of a more fundamental meaning of death, which is separation from God. We were thinking this morning about God is light. Well, God is also life. And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So that when one is in Christ, he has life. When he's out of Christ, he's dead, though he might be physically alive. Now, death came by one man, came by Adam. So then, resurrection came by one man. The man, Christ Jesus. Now, the Apostle Paul tells us that in those words that I just used, in which he tells us there is one mediator between God and man. There's just one person between me and God. Just one. That's all. That's the reason I don't believe the water saves. If the water saves, that puts me between God and man as an official to do the baptizing. And there's nobody between God and man but the man, Christ Jesus. Now, by one man came death, by one man came the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, death has come to all men because Adam sinned. Death came by one man. We won't all die in the ultimate analysis. In another sense, we are all dying now. And death is our portion unless we're caught up alive to meet the Lord. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. That includes the lost as well as the saved. The lost are going to be raised from the dead. The lost are going to be brought before the great white throne. The lost are going to be judged according to their works. The lost are going to face this judgment of their works to determine the extent of their punishment and chastisement in the eternal retribution of God. They're going to be raised. There are those who contend that the lost, when they die, they're like an animal. Just cease to exist and that's the end of it. That's the end of it, but not so. The lost are going to be raised from the dead, and the lost are going to stand before God, and the lost are going to confess with their mouth that Jesus is the Christ, and the lost are going to bow their knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and confess that He is the Christ. And then depart from the presence of the Lord into the lake of fire, from which they'll never return and in which they find no relief. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. You understand the meaning of the word order? There are various orders of men and ladies throughout the world today. Some of the orders are named after animals, and some of the orders are named after birds, and some of them are one fowl and another. I don't know whether any are named after reptiles or barnyard fowls or not, but they have different names. Orders. It's a military expression, though, and possibly the better translation would be company. What division were you in? What company were you in during the war? That thing comes up. Every man in his own company. There is no such thing as a general resurrection. It's going to be a resurrection according to companies. Company A, Company B, Company C. We're all in different companies. Now, the Bible mentions two companies in 1 Thessalonians, in the 4th chapter, where we read something like this. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's company A. Then we which are alive and remain, that's company B, shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now there are two companies. Another company is the company of the saved among the Jews of the Old Testament. Another company will be those saved during the Great Tribulation. Now, let's get back to 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 23. Every man in his own order. Christ the firstfruits. If you'll bear with me, I'll change my lettering, and we'll make Christ the first fruits, Company A. That's the first company, Christ the first fruits. The word fruits is plural. More than one. And that takes us back to the feast of the first fruits in Leviticus 23. You keep that in mind and you can read it tonight. The feast of the first fruits, as the harvest began to ripen, they'd go out, the priests would go out and gather thousands of stalks of grain and make a sheaf of grain. And bring that sheaf in to the temple and wave it before the Lord for acceptance and the forerunner of the harvest that's to come. That's the first fruits. A little later on, that was followed by the harvest, in which the whole field then would be harvested and all the fields. But with this provision, none of the grain that fell from the scythe blade or the sickle, none of that was to be picked up. The corners and the turn rows and the fence rows were not to be harvested. All that fell in the field and all that came up on the turn row and in the corners and along the fence row, all of that was for the widows, the orphans, and the poor. That's what made Ruth's experience so interesting. When Boaz, the wealthy farmer, saw her and was attracted by her beauty, said to some of those wielding the sickle, "Who's that beautiful young lady?" "Oh, that's Ruth. That's the daughter-in-law of the one from the sons of Moab." And he said, "Well, listen, fellas, here's what I want you to do. Those of you who are cutting the grain in front of her, you reach over in that sickle blade and you take out great handfuls and throw it over here on the ground in front of her so that she'd have plenty." Now, we have the first fruits, we have the general harvest, and then we have the gleanings. The gleanings being the gathering of that which had fallen, gathering of that in the fence row. And as they gathered that, so, Christ is the first fruits. In the first fruits, we find that when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he had a group with him. He took a group with him. He took a large number with him. Now, Revelation chapter 14 tells us that the 144,000 of Revelation 14 are the first fruits under the Lord. They're the first fruits under the Lord. Not us. Not us. They're the first fruits. When did they arise? When the veil of the temple was rent in twain, the great earthquake. It tore the veil of the temple open from top to bottom. We read that the graves of many were open. But those in those graves did not arise until after Christ arose from the dead. Christ, the first to rise from the dead. These arose immediately afterward and were seen in the streets of Jerusalem and other cities and towns round about. And the very fact that they did not arise from the dead until after Christ arose tells us that they arose in their resurrection bodies and that they were the group that went to heaven when he ascended on high. That's the first fruit. Then the harvest, Company B. Company B would be divided into two groups, the dead in Christ and we which are alive. And then Company C would be the tribulation saints. Now let's look at this. Christ the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ at His coming. They that are Christ at His coming. Then cometh the end. I am astonished and confounded at those who read that verse of Scripture to say, then cometh the Lord Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. His coming is not going to take place until 1,000 years later and maybe a few years more. His coming back to the earth. Then cometh the end. That end doesn't take place until we come to verse 28. Verse 28 describes the end. And when all things shall be subdued unto Him, then shall the Son also Himself be subject unto Him that have put all things unto Him, that God may be all in all. The Lord is going to deliver everything back to the Father at the end, and everything becomes all in all, and that synchronizes with the time when the angel shall announce that time shall be no more. And that's when we part from time into eternity. The resurrection, the order of the resurrection. Christ, the first fruits. Then they that are Christ that is coming. That's our beloved dead in Christ, and those of us who are alive. Then comes the gleaning, the tribulation saints. Then at the end of the tribulation, another group, the nation of Israel, going to be raised and restored to her land. The resurrection. If there be no resurrection of the dead, what folly for us to be here tonight, and how much time we have wasted discussing these things. But now is Christ risen from the dead. Amen and amen. Father, bless this study and meditation to Thine everlasting honor and glory, to our edification, complete joy and satisfaction, and assurance that because He arose, we too, if death is our portion, shall arise. We thank Thee for that precious promise. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.